Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
प्रभुपाद 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 जय प्रभुपाद
जय प्रभुपाद प्रभुपाद प्रभुपाद
जय प्रभुपाद 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 जय प्रभुपाद
जय जय प्रभुपाद 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 जय प्रभुपाद
Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nivasesha Sunyavadi Pashkati Desatarane Om Aginatami Nandasya Jana Jana Salakaya Taksu Sumilatan Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapandantikam Vansakalpa Thrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhayavacha Patitanam Pabinebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Hare Krishna. Now I'd like to ask you a very difficult question. First, I'll ask you an easy question. Raise your hand if you were here yesterday in the class that I gave yesterday. That's an easy question. Oh! Now, here's the difficult question. Do you remember anything from yesterday's class? Raise your hand. Yes. Prabhu, Radhe Shampu.
Something very important you spoke yesterday, I felt. You said about Upabharhana, who represents a typical living entity in this world, who considers himself very big and very important and very special and very central, you know. And actually speaking, the living entity is not very big, he's very tiny. And he's not central, he's marginal. And he is not very prominent or important, he is insignificant. So you are saying about Dainya, the quality of humility. That is very vital for approaching the Supreme Lord. Yes. So Upabharhana was in a very great state of pride before, and then he was given the body of a Dasi Putra, son of a maidservant, a very lowly position, and that way he was given an opportunity to actually access the devotion service through the Bhaktivedantas.
Thank you. This is a true story of something that happened to me once. There's this one painting, beautiful painting, of Krishna surrounded by cows. And the cows, in the spiritual world, beautiful cows, and Krishna is embracing the cows. And they seem to go back forever. Just unlimited cows. And one day, this was many, many years ago, long before you were born, at least in this body. So I was looking at it, I was in Vrindavan, Sri Vrindavan Dham, and I was just looking at this painting, and suddenly I had this realization that there were unlimited cows in the spiritual world. Unlimited. The number of cows just went back forever. And there were unlimited servants of Krishna in the spiritual world. Unlimited, unlimited, unlimited servants of Krishna. There were unlimited cows, unlimited peacocks, unlimited cowherd boys, unlimited gopis, unlimited. And they all wanted to serve Krishna. And then I thought, if I go to the spiritual world, I was a little baby at that time, all I could ever be is an insignificant servant amongst billions and countless billions of other servants. And then I thought, maybe I joined the wrong movement. Really. I was joking with myself, but because that's all we could ever be, even in our perfection, is one of countless billions and billions and billions and billions of servants of Krishna. And not only our perfection is to be a servant of Krishna, but a servant of those who serve the servants of the servants of the servants of Krishna. And yet, and this is very mysterious, if we actually adopt that mood, we relate with Krishna directly also. And this is why he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because he can do that. He can relate with and satisfy each individual soul, even though he has countless, 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 countless billions of servants. But more mysterious than that even is if we think that he's God, he's the supreme controller, and he's created an existence where he has unlimited servants, and everyone is just a servant. Jivera Surupoi, that's all we could ever be. And if you don't serve him, you can't be happy. So someone may think, what kind of God is this? But Krishna is not any kind of a dictator at all. Because if one serves him, his pleasure is to become the servant of that devotee. Atma pajanta vadanyata, bhakta vatsalya atma pajanta vadanyata. His pleasure is to serve his devotees. He has the most wonderful of natures. And if we serve someone in this world, and we end up having to, we always, because Sanatana Dharma means our constitutional position is servant. And we see this clearly, and Prabhupada used to translate the word dharma, not as religion, but as the the actual nature of the soul. And the example often given is sugar has a dharma of sweetness. So our dharma is service. It's our actual nature, and because it's our nature, we can't avoid it. Whether we become the prime minister or the this or the richest, we end up being servants. It just is unavoidable. But when we turn that serving to Krishna, so when we serve anyone else in this world, no matter how we serve, we won't satisfy them. Never satisfy. But when we serve Krishna, he actually becomes the servant of those who fully serve him. And the desire of those who serve him is just to please Krishna. And when Krishna sees that, he serves his, he becomes so happy. And then when those, this is described in the fourth chapter of Adi Lila, describing the glories of Srimati Radharani. There's a transcendental competition who could serve more and bring pleasure to the other. So this is the spiritual world. It's not, life isn't about becoming the master. It's about becoming a servant. And this is impossible for a conditioned soul to accept, that I'm only a servant, and not only a servant, an insignificant servant, and that's all I could ever be. Usually if I give a class and start like that, 95% of the people will say, walk out. Maybe I'm in the wrong movement. Well, even if one walks out, it's unavoidable that all we could ever be is insignificant. So we'd like to be the center. We'd like to be the center. We consider ourselves the center, but we can't convince anyone else that we're the center. Not even one person we can't convince that we're the center. So that should give us an indication that false ego is an illusion. False ego is that sense of self separate from being a servant of Krishna. What do you think? So, okay, does anyone remember anything else? Yes.
One of the points you said that the cause of fall down of Narada Muppai in his previous life was as a Gandharva, that he became proud of his skills and talents what was awarded to him. So he said that, you said that the actual purpose of the skills and whatever gifts that Krishna has given us is to be utilized them for Krishna's pleasure.
Yes, thank you. Does anyone remember the first truth that I put up on there? Does anyone remember that? Yes. What was it?
That our current situations, the distress in our current life is hard to understand and therefore hard to dissolve as well.
Yes. Is that your experience in life?
Sometimes.
Tell me about the times it isn't. I'm interested in this.
I'm not sure actually. I will have to think about it.
Because the point being that we don't know, we're in a particular situation, I'm in a particular body with a particular mind, and I took a particular birth in a particular place, and I'm this tall, I have this amount of ability in music, which is small, I can do this, I can't do that. I had these parents and not those parents. Why? I already moved it closer. Thank you. Why? It's hard to say why. I'm born in a particular family and you're born in another family somewhere else and you're wearing a saffron shirt and he's wearing a saffron shirt, but it's quite different, isn't it? But why? So we try to change something, but if you don't get at the cause of why it happened, then you really never get to the, it's like pulling up, well, the example in the Bhagavatam, you cut the bamboo, but the roots are very, very deep, so the bamboo keeps coming back up again. But then the conclusion in the sixth canto, right before Ajramil is spoken, is that the root is cut with bhakti. The root of the entanglement, the root of the difficulties is cut with bhakti. But why does that cut the root? And what level of bhakti actually cuts the root? It's the level where our whole identification, who we are, changes from being the center to being dasana, dasana, das, or dasi, anadasi, or whatever the proper Sanskrit is. The root of our self-concept. You follow what I mean? That who am I? Who do I experience myself as? The change has to come at the very root of our self-identity. So it's very, very deep. And Krishna wants that. Because that is where bhakti comes from the soul. The soul infused with devotion for Krishna. Not for the external activities, because he'll even accept a leaf, fruit, patram, pushpam, phalam, times of water. Is it that Krishna needs water? Does he need a leaf, even if it's a tulsi leaf? He needs nothing. But when someone offers it, bhaktyuparitam, he becomes hungry for those same items. That's what gives him pleasure. It's his own energy of pleasure, actually. When the devotee carries bhakti in his heart, he offers whatever he does is done with bhakti. So the very root of who we are must shift, and that's why Krishna consciousness, even though we say it's easy, it is so easy compared to Jnana Yoga, where you can't engage your senses at all, you can't look at anything, you can't taste anything, you can't interact with anything in the material world practically because you're afraid of getting entangled in karma. But bhakti is you can use everything, you can touch everything, you can smell everything, but from the consciousness of everything is Krishna's, and let me offer it to Krishna. So it's very, very deep. And it's simple to understand, but it's not deep. It's not easy to get to that. The easiest way I can describe it is it's so hard to be that sincere. Very simple. It's just so hard to be 100% sincere, and all I want is to serve Krishna. One time I was walking, and actually Shyamasundara Prabhu was here, and we were, the two of us alone were on a walk with Srila Prabhupada in Japan. Or I should say, Shyamasundara was on a walk, and I was fortunate enough to be there. And then Shyamasundara had to leave to go somewhere. And so I was just standing alone with Srila Prabhupada. Now, what do you do? Do you just look at your feet? Do you look at your bead bag? What do you do with your hands even? Do you put them behind your back? Or do you say something? Something, but you can't say something superficial like, what time is it? Or how's the weather is so nice today? Wasn't it cold? So I sent something to Prabhupada. And I said, Prabhupada, all I want to do is serve you. There was no one else around. And then there was complete silence. And Prabhupada didn't say anything in response. And when I thought about this, what I understood was oh, really? Let's see. Time tells. So in a moment when we're in the association of someone like Prabhupada and he pulls that from the heart, that a moment of sincerity where you really only want to, but it may not be at the deepest level. In my case, it certainly wasn't. So time tells. So the important thing is to keep going with the process, to keep going with the process, keep going with the process. And we're going to see hear about such an important element of going with the process right now and what that process is. What that process is illustrated in the life of Narada Muni. Because he perfectly performed the process and he perfectly got the result. Quickly, too. So there was one other thing. Narada Muni, in his misfortune of birth, had the greatest fortune. And what was that great fortune? What was that great fortune? Yes, bro. Just say it without the microphone. Just say. Yes, and then what was the fortune born out of that? Yes. What was the real fortune? He got the association of pure souls who had that taste, and that taste went into his heart. And then before they were leaving, they spoke to him transcendental knowledge. Now, what was that knowledge? You can just say one of the, there were four verses, Chatusloki Bhagavatam. Who can remember in essence, in the most simple way, just the first verse, what it's about? Yes, this. Yes. You're the only one with his hand raised, so yes. And you get the second one. Go ahead. But loudly.
After inhalation, whatever remains will be Lord Krishna only.
And in the middle, it's all an expansion of Krishna. There's nothing but Krishna, really. When there's nothing else, it's Krishna. Before the creation, he's all that exists. After the creation, there's nothing else, and he's all. And in between, when the creation exists, it's all Krishna. Nothing is separate from Krishna. And then the second of the verses, you only get one. You did very well, but we have to give someone else a chance. Yes, Prabhu. And you get the third one. And who gets the fourth one? No. But it's good that you have been listening. Yes.
Loudly. I was remembering in the form of essence, like you told it, Samband, Prayojan, and Abhidya. Like that you explained the three verses. So that way, and
the,
then...
What was the second verse?
Second verse is talking about, I don't remember the word.
Oh, that's wonderful. You can say, I don't know. That's very rare. Yes, but let's just ask someone who... That if you, the first verse explains what's really there. It's Krishna. In everything that happens, everything that's done, it's Krishna. There's nothing that exists other than Krishna in one form or another. And the second verse is that if you see in any other way, it's Maya, it's illusion. You're not seeing things as they are. What Maya does, it covers our eyes so we don't see accurately. We're just seeing our own minds. Really, we see our own minds. We don't see reality as it is. But when we move Maya, we see Krishna in everything. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost to him, nor is he ever lost to me. Third verse is Prayojana. You ready for Prayojana? Okay. Well, anyway, I remember at least. Yes.
Third one is, you said Prayojana, and that earth, water, fire, air, ether, etc. elements are there, here, and they are even outside the object also. So they are entering into each other. So how do we see that? So then you said that Jiva Goswami, that with Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochana.
It's Prema, that Krishna is there in everything. But what allows us to see Krishna? One has to have love for Krishna. That's Premanjana. Prabhupada once called that, there's one recording from maybe one of the first recordings there ever was of Prabhupada in the West. He called Prema Bhakti a magic wand. You touch a magic wand to something and it changes. So when the magic wand of Prema changes our consciousness so that we can see Krishna everywhere. So that's the goal, and the fourth verse is that you have to be looking for this. The Abhideya Tattva, the process of achieving this, is the constant search for Krishna in everything. And everything, directly this or indirectly, seek, look for Krishna, look for Krishna, look for Krishna. And if you look enough, and if you're sincere, you'll see Krishna in everything. We see the universe. We can't avoid seeing the universe. But the universe is acting on behalf of Krishna. And if you're consciously a little awake in everything that happens, you will see Krishna. So let us continue with Narada Muni's wonderful life. Because through this life, he attained the highest benefit. So right after, so one, maybe we can put this and put the first two truths up. Because soon we'll have a third one. So the great sages who so kindly imparted, gave transcendental knowledge to this boy who had no position in society at all, but he was sincere, he was humble, he served. And by that service and by that association, he acquired a taste like they had. And that taste was for being in Krishna's association by always hearing and chanting his glories. It's a taste. The drunkard has one kind of taste. The person who loves to count his money, in the night he wakes up and opens up his safe and he just counts his money when no one's around and then close. There's a taste in that. There's a person who likes the taste of cricket. And there's a person, I mean, not eating crickets, but watching them. And there's a person who likes the taste of fast cars, that flavor. He enjoys that. But Narada Muni, he relished the taste by association. He relished the taste of Krishna Katha. And then, amazingly enough, after they gave him transcendental knowledge, they departed, they left. And there was nothing this boy could do about it. They left him. They gave him something, and then they left. Now listen to what happens next. Because it's like when we join the Krishna consciousness movement, we think ourselves as a devotee, and then we get some knowledge. We read the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita and the third chapter, and we learn the philosophy. And we think of ourselves, as I said, as devotees. And then we expect a whole life to go very, very smoothly because we joined. But Krishna is more kind than that. He wants something deeper than that. Most religions have a concept of their goal as heaven, some kind of heaven. And what is heaven like? It's you get all the things, all the pleasures of this world. This is basically their concept. All the pleasures of this world, but your credit card has no limit. You just don't have to pay for it. You enjoy continuously. You can eat as much as you want. You can enjoy this. You can go to the movies. There's a joke that I know about this, but I won't tell it. It's funny though. But it's materialistic. It's Swargaloka, maybe, you know, that this, although Swargaloka is completely different again. The gross pleasures that we have here are not what the higher material planets are like either. The material planets, the higher they go, everything is subtle. Pleasure is subtle on the material level even. It's not like the gross pleasures of this world. So they left. And listen to what happened to Narada Muni. He had knowledge. I was the only son of my mother, who was not only a simple woman, but a maidservant as well. She was just practically getting her maintenance and the maintenance of her son as her life's, the result of her life's work. And since I was her only child, her only offspring, she had no other alternative for protection. And she bound me with the tie of affection. So she bound him in two ways. She relied on him because he He was her son, her only son, and also her affection for him bound him to her. He wanted to go with those sages when they left, but he was bound by his mother's love and her need of him, so he couldn't go. But then, when he was only a child of 5 years, and just understand, there's no young children here, I think. It's too serious of a class for young children. But how tall is a 5-year-old? Like this? Not like this. That's, but I don't know. It's been a long time since I was 5. Like this? Okay. It was less time, you remember. Okay. So like this. So he's just such a little child. He lived in the Brahmin school. He lived in the Brahmin's house. He was dependent on his mother's affection. He had no other, he had no experience of other lands. He didn't know anything. Just a 5-year-old child. And then, once, my poor mother, one day, Ekada, once upon a time, she was going out at night to milk the cow, and a serpent bit her on the leg. Influenced by kala, by time. And she died. Now, Narada Muni, he naturally loved his mother, and his mother loved him. But yet this happened. He didn't want it to happen. In fact, it's the most terrible thing that can happen to a young child, practically speaking. Most young children, they don't recover from that without the support and loving guidance and just the affection of the mother pouring down upon him. But Narada Muni, somehow or another, by virtue of the lens of knowledge, because to know is one thing, but the real test is to apply it to your life. You take the theory, and you have to know the theory, you have to know it theoretically, you have to know the truth, you have to memorize the verses, but the real test is to apply it to your life. Gyan versus Vigyan. That is the challenge. And here this boy, so young, was being tested so heavily. 5 years old. Who's going to apply knowledge at 5 years old? Narada Muni did. And what was the knowledge? Nothing practically exists other than the mercy of the Lord. So within every difficult circumstance, somehow Krishna is there. Somehow there's no place where Krishna isn't. That's vyatirek. There is negative. There is no place where Krishna isn't. That means in every place he is. In every place, every circumstance, Krishna is there. Nothing can exist or even non-exist without Krishna. So Krishna is there. And Narada took it that way. Again, it's not that he wanted this terrible misfortune to occur. But it occurred. It happened. So how do you deal with the things that happen that you don't want to happen? Because life is full of those kind of things. And as his previous curse turned out to be a blessing, this curse, this other curse, which wasn't uttered at him by the Prajapatis or anyone else, by his fate alone or time. He applied the knowledge and he took this most difficult circumstance as the special mercy of the Lord. And bhaktanam sam abhishataha, because Krishna, and this is where it takes some faith, shraddha, vishwas, trust, that Krishna, tad aham ishayas ishasya bhaktanam sam abhipshitaha, that Krishna only desires the benediction of his devotee. So our job is to become the devotee and see that Krishna, where is Krishna in this? And this is the beginning of the answer to the question, or to the subtitle of this little seminar, is how to deal with the difficulties of life using the wisdom of the Srimad Bhagavatam to deal with the difficulties of life. Just try and avoid the difficulties of life. No one can avoid it. No one can avoid it. No one can avoid difficulties in life, because this is the material world. A Brahma moving up from the top to the bottom. There's difficulties from the very top. And Brahma Loka is the most subtle. The different planetary systems are upper and lower according to the subtleties of the consciousness. So Brahma Loka, the topmost planet, it is so subtle. It is almost like the spiritual world. Not the spiritual world, which is a different flavor, but it is so subtle. The consciousness is so fine and refined. That means no passion, no ignorance. It is so fine that one experiences such happiness, such peace, such satisfaction. But still, a Brahma Bhuvano Loka Puna Arvatuna, because death will take place. So he desired, he accepted the point that Krishna's mercy is here somewhere. I may not see it immediately, but I know it's here. And he immediately, because bhaktanam sam abhipshataha, that Krishna always desires the welfare, the benediction of his devotees. He can care for everyone. So what did he do? He just left. That he had nothing to bind him anymore. He was free. He was free to do anything, go anywhere. And he headed north. That's all he did. He headed north and he began to practice that which he had been taught by the great sages. He couldn't follow them in physically because he didn't know where they were. But he followed their instructions. He followed these four very important instructions. Now, could you just change to the verses? Because here's a very, very famous verse that is spoken by Lord Brahma, that we all know, Tateyanu Kampam. Raise your hand if you know that verse, Tateyanu Kampam Susimikshamano Bunjane Vapma Kripavabhaka. Yeah, one more, or maybe two more. Yeah. that Krishna's mercy, yeah, that the that one who's always waiting for Krishna to bestow his mercy upon him, regardless of the difficulty, and seeing that the difficulties are atmakritam, vipakam, the difficulties are caused by me. It's not that Krishna is giving me these difficulties. He's neutral, basically. Or for a devotee, he sees Krishna's hand in everything. But his understanding is that I have caused this by the actions I've done in this life and in previous lives. It's very, very hard to understand exactly why this is happening to me right now when it's not what I want. Just like the Upabharana. He was cursed in a previous life that he couldn't remember. Why? And what we have done to cause the difficulty that we're in right now may have happened 1,000 lives ago. Who knows? But somehow or another, by accepting Atma Kritam, that I've done something. Why is this happening? When a planet goes over a particular house, some people start crying and other people start rejoicing. Because good happens to one and difficulties happen to another, but it all has to do with one's karma. So, if one can accept this, that I've done something, even though we all tend to think that we are innocent, and I've never done anything wrong, but it's not true, because we're in the material world. So we've done something, and then how to react to the difficulties that ultimately I have caused myself. And the answer is vidvagvara purvam vidana namaste, that we take shelter of Krishna. We take shelter of Krishna. In what way? The first thing is in the heart or the mind. Words, activities with our bodies. Sometimes I've seen that when a difficulty hits me, the last thing I want to do is take shelter of Krishna. After what he's done to me, and one has to control one's mind. Based on transcendental knowledge. Based on a very sincere understanding that Krishna only wishes well for his devotee. And I'm, even though I'm not a devotee, I'm aspiring to be a devotee. And that somehow or another his mercy is here. So with my heart, from the deepest part of me, with my words, and with my body, I offer my obeisances to Krishna. And pray to him very deeply. And nothing, practically speaking, inspires us to pray as deeply as difficulties. When we're happy, anyway. Thanks, Krishna. Haribol. But when difficulties are there, if we can catch the essence of them and the purpose of them, it's like a wave of energy, difficulties, and it's powerful. That wave is powerful. And if we can ride that wave to take shelter of Krishna, control the mind and take shelter of Krishna, and fully take shelter of him, on all three levels, on the heart level, the deep conscious level, with our words, Krishna, you are kind to me. I deserve worse when you are giving me just a drop. And then with our body, offering obeisances. Then such a person, jivatayo, mukti pade sadayava. Such a person will achieve the kingdom of God just as naturally as a son inherits the property of the father. It's just natural. In fact, because he's perceiving Krishna everywhere, practically speaking, he's already in the kingdom of God. He's already thinking about Krishna at all times. He's already taking shelter of Krishna. He's already serving Krishna. He's already praying to Krishna, regardless of what has happened to him. So Narada Muni was tested in such a heavy way for a five-year-old. And listen to how he lived. So this is why we say that to know is one thing, but to apply this knowledge to our lives, that's the real test. So this is how Narada Muni, what he did next. He headed north. And as he passed north, so why don't we go back, end this verse, there's the translation, but just go past the translation because we spoke about it. Okay, stop here, but go to the other one and put the third of the truths. Take advantage of difficulties to deepen your spiritual advancement. Spiritual advancement means you're taking shelter of Krishna. Taking shelter of Krishna is the door to bhakti. So use the energy that difficulties confront us with. I'm not saying it's pleasant, but it's happening and you can't avoid reality. The impersonalists, the Mayavadis, the Buddhists, they say this is all illusion. It doesn't really exist. The wall is illusion. Well, try and walk through it then and let's see if it doesn't exist. And then you'll have to say, oh, I bumped my head. Well, my head doesn't exist, but it sure hurts. Not a practical philosophy. So we don't say that that these things are illusion, whatever happens to us, whatever exists. We say it's temporary. So take advantage of the temporary. Take advantage of everything. This takes such great sincerity. Take advantage of everything to move closer to Krishna in this way. So Narada Muni, after he departed, he headed north. He was all alone. He passed through many flourishing metropolises. What's a metropolis? A city. So he went through the cities. He passed through flourishing metropolises, towns, villages, animal farms, mines, agricultural lands, valleys, flower gardens, nursery gardens, natural forests. He went everywhere. This is like our life. He passed through hills and mountains full of reservoirs, not all on the first day, but day by day, he experienced life. And this is what we have to do. We get transcendental knowledge, we understand the process, but then we have to go through our lives. And we have to take, not we have to, but it's in our own interest to take the transcendental knowledge that we get and apply it to our life. And every day we get so many opportunities to apply these principles to our life. Take it like that. Take it like that. Don't just be carried away by the mind. But understand where you want to go in your life by transcendental knowledge. And that you understand the process. Etavyo eva gigyasa atma gigyasanatmana manvayo vatire kabyam yachetsa vachasavada. That I have to be always looking for Krishna in every circumstance. That's the Abhideya Tattva. That's the process. So he passed through mountains full of reservoirs of minerals, gold, silver, copper. He passed through lands that were filled with beautiful lotus flowers. There were good times in his journey. He passed the gold and silver places. He went through places that was fitting for the denizens of heaven, that had bees bewildered by the fragrance of the place, singing birds, wonderful places, but he kept his mind on where he really wanted to go. But not only did he pass through good places, his life was just like ours. He passed through many forests of rushes, means munja, means these sharp, thorny, sharp grass. You pass through that, they'll cut your body. He passed through bamboo reeds, hard to push your way through, sharp grass, weeds, and caves, which were difficult to go through alone. He visited deep, dark, and dangerous, fearful forests, which were play yards of snakes, jackals, owls, maybe tigers, maybe wolves, hyenas, and poisonous snakes. This is life. We only want to pass through the beautiful places of the forests are full of lotus flowers. But we can't. We have to go through very dangerous times also. So when he headed north, we can say he took initiation. This is actually what Prabhupada explains. After initiation, his life changed and he moved forward. He vowed, I want to find Krishna. And then he passed through life and he applied what he had learned to his life. Then one day, while he was traveling, he felt tired, mentally, physically. He was hungry and thirsty. So he bathed in a river, in a lake by a river, drank some water, and by touching the water, he got relief from his fatigue, from his tiredness. And after that, there was a big aswata tree, a banyan tree, people tree, it actually says. And he took shelter, asrita. He took shelter in a very, very peaceful forest where there was a river. He became refreshed. His consciousness became clear. And he sat beneath that tree. And he began to meditate on the Supersoul within his heart, on the Paramatma. Because that's what he was taught, this process of contacting the Lord. So he went basically into a yogic meditational state, which means you slow down your mind from its jumping here and there. And then through the power of his meditation, through the power of his intelligence, through his determination, he thought of the Lord within his heart. He thought of the Lord in his forearm form. He thought of the Lord sitting on a lotus flower. He thought of the Lord's beautiful eyes. He thought of the Lord's complexion, which was dark like a rain cloud. He thought of the Lord's four hands holding a club, a disc, a concha. He thought of the Lord's pinkish hands and pinkish lotus feet. So he began to meditate on the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead in his heart. And suddenly, there was a great change. Because through meditation, by practice, and by controlling his mind, he learned to place the Lord in his heart by the power of his mind and intelligence. But suddenly, instead of that happening, suddenly, on this specific day, as he sat beneath that Aswata Pipala tree, instead of the Lord being placed there in his mind, which is wonderful, but instead he had Sakshat Darshan. The Lord, by his own sweet will, appeared in his heart. His heart was already clean, and the Lord decided to appear there personally. And then, when the Lord was in his heart, he became overpowered by feelings of happiness. And every part of his body, each of his senses. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And they're so accurate. And in the second book, which Sarmasundar Prabhu is going to introduce tomorrow or right this moment, I'm not sure, it talks about how Prabhupada went to Russia. Like Prabhupada, he's, as Sarmasundar Prabhu explained, I mean, there's many, 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 many things he describes because he was right there with Prabhupada. And I also noted this. Actually, we were in Kobe together with Prabhupada. And you could write a book about every day of Prabhupada's. That was my realization, being with him at that time. Like, everything he did was so, it was graceful, it was meaningful, it was deep. And Sarmasundar Prabhu has captured so many of those things in Prabhupada's spirit, that when Prabhupada, he had made plans naturally, but he saw Krishna's, the door opening, that Krishna opened a door, he rushed through that door. And Prabhupada and Krishna used Sarmasundar Prabhu so much in this, like to get, because Sarmasundar is a very daring person. And anyway, it's all described and it's so exciting. So I'd advise you, if you want to be excited, to please read these books. They're wonderful. They're such an adventure. Was it ever boring to be with Prabhupada? Not for a second. Prabhupada was so alive. He was 100% alive, and his consciousness was 100% clear. Very, very special. And I think of it like Prabhupada, he carried with him a bubble. I see it as Vrindavan, because his heart was always there in Vrindavan, and he had the sweetness of Radha and Krishna with him. And you went into that bubble, and you became alive also by Prabhupada's mercy. I was talking about the story of Narada Muni. That he tells in the first canto, he describes his own life story in the fifth and sixth chapter. And with your permission and blessings, I'll continue. Is that all right, Prabhu Sarmasundar? Should I continue talking about Sarmasundar? Hare Krishna. So Narada Muni, when he began to meditate, by the power of his own intelligence, by the power of his own mind, on Krishna, as the forearm form of Krishna in his heart, suddenly Krishna actually appeared. Lord Narayana appeared in his heart. And suddenly, it's the spiritual world manifested in his heart. And he became, as Narada Muni says, He says that I was overpowered by happiness. He's trying to describe something that is basically indescribable. What is it like to have Krishna fully manifest in the heart? How are you going to describe that in words? And this is how he describes it. Every part of my body, each of my senses became enlivened. My eyes were absorbed in seeing him. My nose was absorbed in smelling him. I was glorifying him. My ears were hearing. And he lost completely, he became so absorbed in that ecstasy of Krishna, of being with the Supreme Lord, he lost a feeling of himself. His absorption was so great, he forgot about himself. Not that he didn't exist, but he himself was fully absorbed in the ecstasy of the experience of being with Krishna. And then, all difficulties of the mind, naturally, were completely gone. And it's hard for us to understand this and accept this, but it's 100% true from the point of view of the Avanti Brahmana in the 23rd chapter of the 11th canto, that there is only one problem that really exists. It's this mind and its aversion to Krishna. And we try to solve our problems by, in the external, in the land of the externals. But that's not where the problems exist. And what the Avanti Brahmana did with his mind, he did what Tateyanu Kampam, he just turned completely to Krishna. And his mood, and it's quite inconceivable, but his mood was, I don't care about anything of the external world. I'm going to take shelter of Krishna and think of nothing but Krishna. Let anything happen, I don't care. So unless one is in a pure determination and pure taste, I mean, I've said things like that 1,000 times. You know, from now on, I'm listening to every mantra I chant, from now on this and from now on that. And it usually lasts about 3 or 4 seconds before my mind becomes distracted by something. But yet it's true that if we become fully absorbed on a deep level or an ever increasingly deep level, if we can touch the divine realm by the forms that we were speaking about yesterday, by the deities, but enter into the, that our senses and mind become absorbed in thoughts of the deities or the holy name or the association of devotees or the Bhagavatam or the holy land, the holy dhams. If we become absorbed, then all mental incongruities, as Narada Muni explains here, they all disappear. All difficulties are gone in a moment. Because the pleasures that we experience, as well as the miseries we experience, there's so much in the land of the mind, of the consciousness. In other words, they're always moving and shifting. And we're trying to control the external world to give us the pleasure that we long for. And it just doesn't work. So anyway, Narada Muni was so absorbed, fully absorbed, the Lord was right there, and he was fully experiencing him, and he was in ecstasy. And then Krishna disappeared. There he was, not even being able to perceive himself practically due to his sense of absorption. And then the Lord disappeared from his heart. And Narada Muni jumped up, so disturbed, he'd lost the most desirable thing. He jumped up. He jumped up. And then he tried by the same mechanical means to get the Lord again in his heart. He sat down and began to meditate again. He was eager. He wanted the Lord again, but he couldn't capture the Lord again by his own power, because it was really the Lord's mercy by his own free desire. In the words of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he called Krishna the transcendental autocrat. He does as he likes. So he tried and tried again, again and again, because he had gotten that most wonderful thing, and in a moment he lost it. It's like someone giving you a billion dollars, or that times 74, and you get the rupees, but you have it for 7 seconds. And just when you're really absorbed in all the wonderful things you're going to do with it, it's gone. And all you can think about, how can I get this back? How can I get it back? How can I get it back? And you try, but it only appeared by mercy. So he became aggrieved. He became miserable. He had lost the Lord. And then suddenly, because Krishna's kind, in that lonely forest, suddenly the Lord became merciful to him. And just to remove his distress, because after all, Narada Muni had been taking shelter of him, and he was trying to apply always these principles that in every circumstance there is Krishna's mercy somewhere. There is no place where he does not exist. So suddenly, in the midst of this lonely forest, after having this experience, he heard a divine voice. And that verse said, voice said, verse. Go back to the verse. Hantasmin. Oh, Hanta. Oh dear one, I want to tell you something. Hanta means it's a way to call one's beloved. Oh dear one, in this life, namam drastam iv arhati. Arhati means deserve. In this life, namam drastam, you do not deserve. You will not see me again in your whole life. Why? Iva pakwa. Paka means it's mature. Iva pakwa. But you are not mature. You're immature. Kashayanam. There's some kashayam. There's some impurity still in your heart. Prabhupada hints in his purport what our acharyas say. You know what his attachment was? The impurities? Do you know? What was it? He was attached to the mode of goodness. How many of us have that problem as our biggest problem? It's not me, I'll tell you that. Such a slight fault, but he wasn't mature either in his love. Dudarshoham Kuyogana, one who is not yet in the proper consciousness, who is not mature, who is kuyogi, he can hardly always be in my presence. And then there were two more verses that he spoke. Because one asked the question, is this a munificent Lord who's saying, okay, now I've given you $1 billion and now you're never going to see this money again in your life? But yes, because the next verse he says, the reason why I've done this is I want to increase your desire to be with me. You've tasted now my presence in such a powerful way, in your almost pure heart, that all you're going to be able to do for the rest of your life is desire that again. Confirmed again. We had one confirmation yesterday and boom, we got another one. And listen, because this is the essence of the spiritual path, especially when one, by the mercy of the Lord, has gotten some taste, is we want to put more attention on that and desire more of that. Because, as the Lord says, the more you hanker for me, the more your desire increases on that side, I want that, then the more one will be freed from material desires. This is the process. Param visvanavartite. So Krishna had given him the key to remove this impurity from his heart, and he's giving, by Narada Muni reciting this to Srila Vyasadeva, who's going to put it into literature, he's giving us the key that we have to develop this desire, tatraloyam api mulam ekalam. We have to somehow get a taste. No, I don't mean have to in the sense we don't have a choice, but it is certainly in our interest to somehow desire that taste, to feel ourselves very, very dangerously situated unless we have that taste. And then when we get that taste, it's not going to be enough, because it comes, it goes, you get a little bit, and then it suddenly it's gone. The deities suddenly look so beautiful, and the next day you look at them and you're not even there. Your mind is somewhere else. You're chanting one day and Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and some sweetness really comes. And then you think, now I really know how to chant. And then the next day or 7 seconds later, it's completely gone. And you turn on your mobile phone and you start answering all your WhatsApp messages, and it's gone. So it's like in the immature stages, we go in and out of touching the divine by the divine's mercy. We touch the divine in the ways that we mentioned yesterday, especially the Panchanga Bhaktis, how the spiritual world descends into the material world through the kirtan of the holy names, through the japa, Golokeda, Premadana, Hari Namaste, Kata, through the deities, through the Kata, the Krishna Kata, the Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam Shravan, through the association of the devotees, through the mercy of the Dhams. The divine enters the material realm, and where we can touch it, where we can experience it. And then we get some experience. It may not be the most mature, ecstatic, where we lose ourselves, but we get some taste. And that's what Narada Muni got from his association with the Bhaktivedantas. And that's what we got from the association with our Bhaktivedanta, Swami Srila Prabhupada. And that's what you all get when you associate with devotees, see the deities, associate with Prabhupada through his books, etc., etc. We get some taste, and then we go into that realm and just touch it, and then we go to work and go through the incredible traffic in Pune, where everyone's honking and everyone's cutting in front, and then there's someone cutting in front of the person cutting in front, and then someone cutting in front of the person, and everyone's honking, and the air is like this, and we get distracted and this and that in our life, and then we forget completely about this other realm that we've touched. Not forget about it completely, but we get lost a little bit, and then we come back, and then we taste again. We just get a touch of that again, and we chant, by Krishna's mercy, we chant nicely one day, which means that we're associating with Krishna by touching the divine holy names with our consciousness, by hearing. And then when we see the deities, I like to think of it most as seeing the deities. You know, we stand, it's recommended that devotees, before they go to work, even they go and just put themselves in front of the deities and get absorbed at least for a few moments in this other realm. And then they go about their lives and try to keep that with them. So we go in and out and in and out until we begin to really, really experience the difference between this consciousness and material consciousness. Consciousness where Krishna is all attractive, and consciousness where I'm trying to control the material energy ruled by false ego. And there's such a difference, but we go back and forth and back and forth, and gradually we recognize the difference between the two tastes, between the taste of the land of matter and the taste of the spiritual realm. Of course, we don't get the full taste of the spiritual realm, but by Krishna's mercy, we get something. And then gradually, whether it's this life or next life, we want more of this taste. And then at some point, we say, I'm not going out of this consciousness anymore. I've just had enough. I've had enough. I want this. And I don't want anything else. I want to be with Krishna. So listen to what happened to Narada Muni after this, and how he got the Lord's instructions. And he said, the Lord, and in the third verse, the final verse that he told him, he said, this consciousness where you're desiring to be with me, hankering to be with me, will never be destroyed. Even at the time of destruction of the universe, creation of the universe, you develop this and you'll be able to remember me always when it's mature. And then in that forest, that same lonely forest, where Narada the boy was there alone, and where the Lord had came and then spoke to him, he stopped speaking. And Narada Muni, all he could do was just bow his head that he had received this mercy. He was humbled by this mercy, and he felt so grateful. Now, what did Narada Muni do? He did just what the Lord had told him. Please go to the, not the English of this verse, but the next verse. Does anyone know the Sanskrit of this verse? Naman yanantasya hata trapapatan kuyanti badrani kritani cha smaran kamparyatam tushtamana gatasbiha kalam patikshan vamado vamatsara. So he continued his life. He continued his life, his wandering. He had wandered before from one sweet place to a terrible place, the villages, the lotus ponds, the places that were filled with jackals and snakes, to a one good place. That's our lives. That's our lives. We go through the good, the bad. But Narada Muni's taste was so high at this point, and his desire was so strong at this point, that he took up this particular mood. He began relentlessly, continuously, without stopping. He began to chant the holy name and fame of the Lord by repeated recitation, again and again, continuously. He kept himself in that divine consciousness by the process of chanting and glorifying the Lord. He ignored all the formalities of the material world. He had nothing to do with this world anymore. He was in touch continuously with that realm. And such chanting and remembering of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord are benedictory. They bless us. They continuously bless the consciousness. And this is what is required, Kirtaniya Sadahari. But we can't vow to do it by the power of our intelligence. We have to either get some extreme mercy, or we have to just desire it and desire it and desire it. And I watch myself cultivating the taste of the things that I know don't bring me happiness, and yet I cultivate those tastes. So we have to, as I said, not we have to, but this is the way it usually seems to go. We go from, with consciousness, we go stand in front of the deities, and it's such a different experience. It's such a different quality, subtle, sweet, auspicious experience. Still being in front of them as standing and watching the traffic go by on one of the main roads, or so we want to develop that taste. So in doing this, being continuously benedicted by the transcendental moon rays of the hearing and chanting and glorifying the Lord, he wandered throughout the earth. And it says that he was wandering, and vimatsara, he didn't envy what anyone had or whatever anyone did to him, and he was santushta, he was fully satisfied because of this. How can we give up the tastes of the material world until we get sufficient taste that gives us the full satisfaction that we are longing for? So Narada Muni was doing this continuously chanting. Lokabaya, he didn't care for anything external. And then, one day, because he was cultivating this consciousness, this internal consciousness, he was growing his spiritual identity day by day by day by day doing this. And then one day, in due course of time, I, who was fully absorbed in thinking of Krishna, and who therefore had no attachments, being completely free, because he was always in this presence by now, after the Lord had shown him his form once, and then he only wanted that. His hankering had increased so much that he just kept chanting and chanting, and whatever material taints, whatever little kashayanam was there, whatever little impurities that may have been there, by this process of deeply desiring to always be in the Lord's presence again, then he became so completely pure. And as he became pure, and because of his desire, his spiritual identity grew. And then, in a moment, at a particular time, he died. He met death. But just, he says here, just as lightning and illumination, the lightning flash comes, and then immediately the light comes. So because he had cultivated his spiritual body, his spiritual identity, the moment his gross body died, his spiritual identity was present, because he cultivated it. Because he cultivated it. He didn't cultivate any material identity. He cultivated his spiritual identity. And his so-called material life was over. Now, And I can ask Sarmasundar Prabhu if he agrees with this statement, and perhaps he'd like to say something. Prabhupada, he was only and always in that mood, that same mood of glorifying Krishna and remembering Krishna. And in Japan, that one time he rang the bell, and just Trivikram Maharaj and I were outside, and somehow I think you were ill at that time, but we went in Prabhupada's room, and Prabhupada just called us in. And there was some other exchange, but he pulled out a photograph he had just received from the devotees of Rukmini Dwarkadis. And he just wanted to show us this picture, this beautiful picture of the deities. And I remember Trivikram Maharaj had walked in Prabhupada's room or something, and what was Prabhupada doing? He was reading the Krishna book. Was that your experience of Prabhupada? Did he take time off from... what was your experience in that way?
No, he was with Krishna 24 hours a day, year after year after year after year, 24 hours. I often ponder that also, that, as you said earlier, his grace and his full consciousness in every moment. I never really saw Prabhupada make any kind of mistake. And if you ponder that, I mean, you and I both, as we're growing old, we become very self-analytical. And I notice when I get up in the morning, from the moment I wake up, that I make mistake after mistake. I drop something. I forget something. I'm slow to do something. Those kinds of things I never saw in Srila Prabhupada. And if you think about that a moment, you have to realize that he was so fully conscious of everything he did at every moment that he wouldn't drop things. He didn't stumble. He didn't forget anything. Where do you find such a perfect person? He was in Nirada consciousness. Full consciousness of Krishna at every moment.
Do you miss him?
Well, of course I do personally, but I see 50 years later, seeing you again, and you must think about this constantly too, how blessed we are to have lived so long to see what Prabhupada has accomplished. Yeah. In these years since he left us. Yes. My goodness, I've only been here a couple of hours, but I'm astounded with what I'm seeing here in Pune. This is what Prabhupada dreamed of, to have communities with thousands of citizens living around with the temple and the deities as the center of their lives.
The deities the center.
And I'm seeing it with my eyes 50 years later. And wherever I go, I just spent a month and 6 weeks in the UK. My God, Krishna consciousness is everywhere, all over England. Yeah, what Prabhupada has accomplished with the purity of his mission. I thank Krishna every day that I'm being able to see this.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know you feel the same, Bhurijan. We're old friends.
Yeah.
We traveled with the master himself.
Yeah.
And we got to see the living example. Everything he talks about, everything the Vedas say, everything that we hear and all the knowledge that we get doesn't mean anything unless we see a personal example of it. And Srila Prabhupada was our shining example, and he's passed that down to people like yourself and some of my god brothers and sisters around the world. I can see Prabhupada's spirit growing in them and maturing in them.
Yes.
The little seeds that he planted have become mighty trees now, and it can never go away. I'm so optimistic that the truth that Prabhupada revealed in the world is just growing and growing and growing. It's so nice to see you again.
So nice to see you, especially after reading what you wrote. It's so exciting.
Well, I knew I had to do it at some point. I put it off as long as possible. Yeah. I'm very much attracted to the material world still. But like you say, I got that little taste that I'll never be able to ignore. I just want that again.
Yeah.
So I waited till I was like in my 70s. And Krishna conspired to take away everything else in my life. It was time. I had to write these books. So, and people ask me now, how did you remember all that?
Yes.
Did you take notes? And I have to say, remembering a purport that Prabhupada, in one of his books, he said that when one sits down to write about the Lord, the Lord does the writing. There's nothing, my mind, my ego aren't even in these words. It just flowed down. So I hope you'll read them to try to get a better idea of what Srila Prabhupada has done in this world by comparing those days with these days. I think it's important to understand what kind of progress Srila Prabhupada has made in this world in only 50 years, 50 small years. Anyway, thank you so much. Purijan, carry on. Your speaking is wonderful.
I'm not bold enough to say that Prabhupada is speaking through me, but
I see
it's so much fun to preach.
I see Prabhupada in you.
I see Prabhupada over there. look at this photo of Prabhupada over here on the wall.
Ah,
it's so wonderful.
Yeah. That was in France,
I think. That looks like the... But just look at his mood. So amazing.
Srila Prabhupada was so expert in every aspect of anything. He could do anything.
Yeah.
There wasn't anything you could ask him and he didn't have the perfect answer for. Whatever it was. One time he was walking in the Russell Square in London on a winter day, and he was all bundled up in an overcoat with a hood and mittens. And he came into the temple after his walk from Berry Place, and the devotees greeted him at the bottom of the stairs, and he started up the stairs. He had took his mittens off and stuffed them in his pocket. And halfway up the stairs, one of the mittens fell out of his pocket, landed on the stairs, and Janaki said, "Oh, Srila Prabhupada, you have dropped your mitten." And he looked around, and somebody took a photo of this, the most beautiful look on his face, the huge smile like a little boy who had, and he said, "Oh, I have made a mistake." That was the only mistake I ever saw Srila Prabhupada. And he did it on purpose.
Yes. When we were in Kobe, we were staying in an apartment upstairs in some... And somehow I used to walk behind Prabhupada. And when he was walking up the stairs, without looking back, he would just drop his cane, let go of his cane. And that was one of the happiest moments of my life, that I could pick up his cane before it dropped and carry it upstairs for him because he was holding on. And that's what I meant, that, you know, there was significance in everything that Prabhupada did. And that, he knew that some fortunate soul would hold on to it. And even something that sounds so insignificant as that, to an outsider, it just filled one with such happiness to be able to perform, you know, that little service, and to know that he knew that you would grab it. and hold on to it.
You never knew what Prabhupada was going to do next.
Yes.
He was totally, 100% unpredictable.
Yes.
And I once asked him, because I, in Prabhupada's presence, I was always laughing. I mean, I had a kind of a rasa with him where he just cracked me up with everything he said or did. And so one day I asked him, Srila Prabhupada, what is laughter? And he said, it is the difference between what you expect will happen and what really happens.
Brilliant.
Laughter is surprise, right? Srila Prabhupada was a constant surprise. What, you never knew what was going to happen when you opened that door to his room. I always felt such a thrill turning that doorknob, going, because I knew whatever happened in there was going to be pleasurable beyond belief. And you couldn't expect what it would be.
Yes.
Srila Prabhupada. Miss him? Yes, every day.
Talking about Prabhupada doing unexpected things, when we were in Kobe, when Prabhupada was speaking somehow or another on the same program as a Mayavadi sannyasi.
Yes.
And Prabhupada spoke first, and then the room was quite full. It was, I don't really remember how many people were there, maybe let's say 250 Indian families, mostly Sindhis, cloth merchants and things. And there was a promise that maybe if they liked us, they would give us an apartment where we could have a temple. They were going to maybe give us a temple. So Prabhupada spoke in English, and then we arranged that he have the seat where the Guru Granth Sahib was read. So the person in charge didn't really want any Prabhupada to sit on there, but we were, you know how devotees get, you know, a little pushy with it. So Prabhupada sat on there, and then he spoke for a half hour, and of course, what does he speak about against Mayavad philosophy when there's a saffron, clearly a Mayavadi there. So then it's time for the Mayavadi to speak. So the head of the Hindu society takes the Mayavadi sannyasi by the hand, brings him in front of the Vyasasana where Prabhupada's sitting, and he puts his hand up so Prabhupada can get down. And Prabhupada refuses to get down. What audacity! And then again.
And then the Mayavadi spoke. Remember
he
that?
Went and sat down in a seat, humbly.
But he started speaking. I think it might have been in Hindi.
Yes.
Yeah. We didn't know what he was talking about. But Prabhupada just closed his eyes and listened for a while. And suddenly he says, tell me if this is right. He said something like, let us get out of here. Right? Well,
I remember him saying, stop him.
Yeah, stop him. Turn to us and said, stop him.
In the middle of this room full of, we have to say Hindus, shanti, shanti, shanti. You're not allowed to do these things, are you? And Prabhupada said, stop him.
Yeah. So the hosts, from that moment on, the hosts kind of turned against us and decided not to give us that place. That was Prabhupada's surprise.
Yeah.
On the way back, I remember Sudama saying, oh, well. Or no, Prabhupada saying to Sudama, he says, Kyoto is a better opportunity anyway. Forget Kobe.
Forget Kobe. And Prabhupada was so, when we went up to see him, we couldn't understand what had happened. But when we went up to see Prabhupada after, he was so pleased with himself. And he explained why he stopped him, because we couldn't understand anything. He said, First, he was explaining Panchupasana, the five different gradations of demigod worship. What's the first one? No, Ganesh, Durga, Shiva, Surya, and then and Vishnu. Okay. So he was explaining, so Prabhupada said this, because we didn't, we said, what's that? So he said first, he was explaining five different kinds of demigod worship. And then he said, beyond that, beyond Vishnu, there is Brahman. This is what Prabhupada said. And then he said, when he said that, I could not tolerate it. So this is a lover whose beloved has been insulted, and he would not tolerate it. That's why he stopped him. Because he listened to him for almost a half an hour, and then suddenly stop him. Siddhanta Varudha, he wouldn't tolerate. So if you want to go on this journey of being with Prabhupada, from a very, very amazing point of view of someone who loved Prabhupada, but somehow or another Krishna used you in such amazing ways, and it was such an adventure what you went through with Prabhupada, and your whole life has been an adventure. Yeah, please join in this adventure. Okay. Thank you all so much.
Thank you.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada bhakti. Oh yes, there's one other thing, that tomorrow is the final class in this. Because there's a point that comes up, and it came up with me too when I was reading this, how Dhruva Maharaj, you know, so seriously, fully surrendered and always chanted, and he achieved this wonderful result, and this is ideal. But then the question comes to my mind, what about me, a person who doesn't have that kind of determination, doesn't have that kind of purity, doesn't have that kind of strength? How does Krishna deal with someone like me? Not particularly someone like me, but with like so many of the devotees who come and something happens. And it doesn't have this so-called ideal life and ideal ending, or ideal life that Narada Muni put together. What happened? What's going to happen to them? And tomorrow we shall answer that question. And it's, I think, in a very practical, realistic way, and in a very, very wonderful way. Okay, I wanted to just say that. That's what we'll do tomorrow. Oh, because there was one more thing. We had a special on there were four truths, so we've covered the four truths. One story, four truths. Okay, quickly go to through the four. Yes, always take shelter of Krishna. That's the fourth truth. Oh, and that's what Narada Muni did. Through the good and the bad, he just took shelter of Krishna. But as a special bonus, we're adding another thing, another five truths. It's T-O-B and N-O-M. But I'm not going to tell you what they are until tomorrow. And here is the secret for those who are maybe not as qualified as Narada Muni was. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. If devotees wish to purchase some books of Hiskas Purujanpu, they can take advantage. The table is there. Also, devotees who have registered for the program, their dinner prasadam is available in Mukunda Hall. Hare Krishna. Tomorrow also, the timing of the program is 4:30 to 6:30, so kindly be in time. Hare Krishna.
When is Swami Sundar Prabhu giving his presentation tomorrow? What time? 8.